We are in our study still of the book of Luke, which we started a number of weeks ago. We're up to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 17 today. Luke 7, verses 11 to 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now, if you remember from last week, our study, we remember that we went through the first 11 verses, or 10 verses, where the centurion's servant was healed. And of course, when we read that story, we not only realized and were told that there were a number of the disciples that followed him, but also large crowd that followed him. That was always the case wherever Jesus went. And of course, the other thing that stands out about this town, which he is now visiting, the city called Nain, that city, the name of that city means pleasant or delightful. And probably on this particular day, it was still a very pleasant place. Probably to visit. I think that goes along with the name. And probably the people there made it that way, made it pleasant and delightful. But its beauty that day was overshadowed by some dark thing going on at that present time. It was, for some people, dark, gloomy, and fearful because death had come to someone's door. The crowd that was with Jesus was, I am sure, as they came to the city, were probably joyful, jubilant, especially after what happened before that when they traveled to this other town. So everything was probably for them kind of upbeat. But the crowd that was heading out of town the opposite direction had a different view and were feeling a lot different than the people that were coming in to the city. The other crowd, of course, they were mourning the death of a widow's only son. There was no joy, probably no hope from what we read. And Jesus was headed for the city while the mourners were headed to the cemetery. But in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he planned a different meeting at the gate. It said in our reading that they always entered the gate. The gate was very significant in those days. A lot of things were going on there during the time that Jesus lived here on earth. So, very short outline today, if you want to follow with that. The first thing that stands out to me in verses 11 and 12 is sometimes life feels empty. That isn't something that's all the time, certainly not for a Christian, but sometimes life feels empty. This young man was already dead. This was actually the funeral procession taking him to his final resting place. We're not told how he died. Maybe it was an accident, maybe it was a disease. That wasn't important. The fact remained, he was dead. And I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have had loved ones pass on. And we all know, whether they are Christian or not Christian, there is a time of grieving, of weeping, because we lost the one that we loved. I always tell people, or I try to at every funeral that I have, that at the time of the death of a loved one or a friend, there are some things that come to our mind, or it should come to our mind, that we don't think about all of the time, and certainly we shouldn't have to think about it all the time, but we should think about life and how short it is, death, how final it is, and eternity, how awesome that is, and you cannot change it. And we all have to make a decision where we will spend eternity, this side of the grave. And that always seems to get people's attention. And that's very important for us to preach to others, especially those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not only is this poor widow mourning the death of her only son, now she finds herself alone in a society that probably at that point in history didn't really have good provision for a woman in this condition. Remember, it said she was a widow. That means she lost her husband. Now she lost her only son. And back then, just like people can be cruel today, they were even cruel back then. When, especially the Jews, when they looked upon something like this, they would say, I wonder if God isn't punishing her. And that's not a very good thing to say. I've often said to people, the worst thing you can do, no matter how well you know a person and how close you are to them, and you might even have a suspicion about why they might have ended up in the hospital, don't go in and say, I know why you're here. I've gone into the hospital many times and people have said, you know, Pastor, with tears, I think I know why I'm here. Why is that? Well, I think God had to put me flat in my back to get my attention to talk to me a little bit. But you let God deal with things like that, not you as an individual. And of course, the widow knows nothing that we can tell of Jesus. Her world is limited to a darkened world of grief right now. She doesn't approach Jesus asking him to raise her son. Remember the previous story, the servant was not dead, but the centurion certainly sent people to ask Jesus to heal the servant, which he cared for very much. Fact of the matter is, it would appear from what we can read here, we weren't there, but what we read here, it doesn't even seem like she prayed. She was just grieved and mourning the loss of a son. Now, remember, Jesus had just come from healing the centurion's servant. But the situation here is far different. We remember with the centurion, one of the few times that Jesus spoke the words and said about this centurion, he had an amazing faith. Wouldn't you like to hear that from Jesus? They have an amazing faith. But in this case, Jesus noticed that. In the other situation with this widow lady, all there is grief. But the thing that I want to draw your attention to in this story is in verse 13. This is our second point. The Lord is moved by our needs. The Lord is moved by our needs. Carolyn, we've been through your trip for quite a while now, haven't we? And it's amazing, I'm sure you would agree, how the Lord has even intervened and even guiding and pointing you in the right direction to get the help you needed. And to God be the glory. The Lord is moved by our needs. I believe that's true each and every day. And it says in verse 13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, and when the Lord saw her. Now, when Jesus sees you, he sees you altogether different than, let's use me as an example, as I see Dave right now. Jesus sees even deeper into Dave's mind and heart than I can. So those words are significant coming from Jesus there in that verse. And when the Lord saw her, he not only saw her grief, but I think he saw also, knowing the times, even the social stigma that was going to be upon this woman and that she would have to bear as well, besides losing her son. How many times have you heard of someone who was suffering in grief, and maybe they were told by a well-meaning person, but just not wise at that point? God must be trying to tell you something. You know, sometimes when it comes to people who have a great loss like that, the best thing that we can do to bring comfort to them is just to be there and just maybe keep our lips shut and just show compassion and help them in that way and give them a shoulder to cry on. As Jesus looked at this woman, he saw that all her hope was gone. A woman not only having to stand alone with death, but also perhaps being judged by her own Jewish society at that time. Jesus told her something that would seem kind of strange to us. He says, weep not. Why did he say that? Well, when Jesus comes into situations like this, just like many situations that you have been through, Amy, I think of your situation years ago and how the Lord has brought you to this point with a big smile on your face. He says, weep not, because he was about to turn her tears into a testimony in a day that caught everybody's attention. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, some people say, well, now why did Jesus have to go through all that? You know, he came in as a baby and he went through life and he only had a ministry about three and a half years and he was crucified in his 30s. What was that all about? Well, he came to, first of all, to pay the price that we could not pay. But he understands what you and I go through because he has experienced it all, but without sin. He knows what you go through on any certain day of your life. Don't weep. And that's easy to say if it's not happening in your life, I guess. If it's not your son or your situation, we often tell others not to cry. And lots of times we say that because it makes us uncomfortable when they do. It's like I tell people at funerals, especially if it's a Christian that has gone on before. Today and days to come and months and especially the first year, if it's a real close relative, you will cry. You will cry till you think you don't have any more tears. I know, been there, done that. But there will be joy there will be laughter. Even at funerals. Can you believe it? Of a Christian, there's laughter. When somebody stands up and tells a story about mom, dad, husband, wife, child, grandma, grandpa. And there's even a little rejoicing there. And then rejoicing when you realize that if you were a child of God, you'll see that person again someday. That's even more wonderful. Then the next thing in verse 14 that I think is important to us, should be important to everybody. Jesus can even conquer death. Jesus can even conquer death. Simple outline. Simple, but yet so important for us to realize and understand. We as Christians certainly do. Jesus simply instructed this boy to sit up, and he did. Wow. That would get your attention. And by the way, it doesn't even say that the woman had any kind of faith before Jesus had her son sit up and he was alive again. Jesus gave this woman back her son. We just said a couple seconds ago how marvelous it is to realize, mom and dad, I was just going through some papers the other day for my dad, some articles that he wrote for one of the, a local paper at the complex where he lived. They asked him to send in articles. And he was good at that. Very interesting. I managed to save them, and I go over them every now and then. And wisdom. Oh, as a teenager, I thought I knew more than he did. And then as I grow older, I realize, boy, he was wiser than me in so many ways. And you could say the same thing, I'm sure, unless you were an angelic being. I haven't seen any out there yet, okay? Jesus even conquered death. Then I think of another passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to it. This is one that I many times read at a funeral, especially for those who are burying a loved one that's a Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar passage. Let's look at it for just a little bit here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. What does it say? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In other words, Jesus is going to say, come on up, come home. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a meeting that will be. The first face I want to see is Jesus. That'll be wonderful. But I have to admit to you, if I'm allowed to, I'm going to look around for others that have gone on before. Some are relatives, some are friends. I was thinking the other day, I was in the Chambers Hill area, and I'm thinking to myself as I'm driving by where he used to live in this body, I'm going to look up Barry Stoner when I get there too. Now, I know there won't be any painting up there, but if there was, I'm sure God would use him to do it. He was a painter, good friend. Or Bill Zimmer's another one that's going home to be with the Lord. And you could name some now. Some names are running through your mind right now. that you'll get to see along with Jesus. Well, in verses 16 and 7, to me, our fourth and final point stand out to me. He that overcomes death deserves our worship. He that overcomes death deserves our worship. It tells us in our passage of Scripture that because of this miracle, two things happened to the crowd. First, it says that great fear came upon them all. I believe it's more than just the kind of fear where you say, oh my. I think it was an reverence and an awe at what he had done. At what he had done for this lady. I guess a brush with death has a way of changing the way we look at things many times. I believe a brush with death even causes us to kind of re-examine our priorities. It should. Life is short, like we said before. The second thing that this miracle caused the people to do was come to the conclusion that God has come to help his people. You know, the Bible tells us we as Christians will suffer persecution. We will go through tribulation. At this point in history of the United States of America, I don't know whether we really understand persecution and tribulation. When I think about what is going on in other nations and have been going on in other nations in my lifetime, and how they stood firm upon the word of God, and because of it, it caused them to be put to death and martyred. And here we have all these freedoms. And with all these freedoms, I think we as Christians, I said we as Christians, do not exercise that right to reach other people like we should. And I think that's more important. We serve a living Savior who has control over life and death. And we have no need to fear what man can do. The miracle reminds us that death is not the end for those who know the Lord. It's not the end for those who don't know the Lord, but the destinations are different, that's for sure. Death is merely a transfer into eternity. No wonder the crowd was filled with awe for a number of reasons. You know, the story does not end with this one skirmish with death recorded in Luke chapter 7. Jesus went on to show that he defeated death many times. In fact, it tells us in Revelation 1:18. Turn to that very quickly. I want you to read it for yourself. Revelation 1:18. This tells us about God, about Jesus. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for what? Evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57, another good section of Scripture that we should understand and read. I remember one other occasion when Jesus came to two sisters, Mary and Martha. And, of course, one of the questions that he asked the ladies, or one of the ladies, the question about, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Of course, the response was, they did, and we do too. And then he raised a brother from the dead. I'm glad that that day he said, Lazarus, come forth. Because his sovereignty and his wisdom, he knows better than me. One of us probably would have said, thinking Lazarus, come forth. I'm afraid it would have emptied the graves. But Lazarus, the one that came forth, and then they had to unwrap him anyway when he got out there. What a powerful God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. The centurion's faith of the first 11 verses of chapter 7 should inspire us. Should inspire us to strive to have that kind of an amazing faith. But perhaps many times we're more like the widow. Sometimes it feels like our heart has run out of hope. Lots of times people might have gone through that the last 2 years, if you understand, all kinds of things going on, sometimes being told the truth, sometimes being lied to, and you're about ready to throw up your hands. Well, we put our hope in Jesus out of respect, and until we could see what would happen, we shut the doors for a few weeks here at church. I'm so glad that our governor, I don't know his spiritual state, but I'm so glad he did not force us to close. We voluntarily did it, and then right back into it, I believe in May of that year, and added services as we went, and here we are today, worshiping the Lord. Our Lord is not hindered or limited by things that seem to render us hopeless. He has it under control. And I'm convinced if the Lord tarries, there's going to be more days that could create hopelessness in our lives if we don't keep our eyes on Him. And that's the most important thing. And that's one of the reasons that little addition to your bulletins today. Don't quit. He doesn't want us to quit. When it's time to quit is when we meet Him in the air. Could be today. Could be today. That would be great. If before we said the last amen today we were out of here, that would be great. We can say hallelujah on the way up. That's something wonderful to look for. Now, the question today is this. I think I know many of you, if not all of you. But God knows your heart. And the important thing to realize today is, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know when it comes time to go through death's door, that He will be the one to greet you on the other side? Because that decision has to be made this side of death's door. If there's any question in your mind, you're not sure that if you died right now you would go to heaven, you need to see me after the service. And let me or let someone show you from God's word how you can know you have eternal life right now. Right now, right today. With Christ, there is always hope. Always hope. Always hope. Let's pray.